Turn tonight as we continue our study in the book of Genesis. We're going to cover two chapters, the Lord willing, tonight, chapters 18 and 19. You know, chapters 18 and 19, they have to be taught together as far as I'm concerned, because there's a contrast here tonight between two men, Abraham and Lot. Now, remember, we've learned how they started out together in Genesis chapter 12, and Lot, of course, is the nephew of Abraham. Now, listen, it's amazing that they started out together, but they ended up so differently in their lives. Abraham walking with the Lord, hearing God, having fellowship, having intimacy with the Lord. And Lot, what did he do? Instead of being a man of faith, he was a man who was led instead of by faith, but by sight. He lifted up his eyes, remember, and he saw the well-watered plains of Sodom. It looked like Egypt. It reminded him of Egypt. It was even like maybe the Garden of Eden, it was said. And he looked and he actually, I believe, lusted after that and said, this is the land that I'll take. And he pitched his tent toward Sodom. And he made a decision. And that decision, based on the lust of his eyes, dear Lord, is going to cost him everything. And the decision that he made back then in our study tonight will bear fruit in chapter 19. And like so many believers today, unfortunately, they are a lot like Lot, some of them, because they start out well, but they end up making shipwreck of their lives, even though they are born again. So tonight, when we see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, or the five cities of the plain, actually, let us remember this. God gave them no warning. None at all. None at all. One day the church is going to be removed and God's not going to give anyone any warning. Amen? There's just going to be a shout. We're going to hear it. Boy, we're going to be gone forever. Now listen, let's look right now, because the Sodom had no idea, or Sodom and Gomorrah, that it was going to be their last night, their last day. They had no idea because they had no warning. So let's begin in chapter 18, verse 1, where it says, then the Lord appeared to him, meaning Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre. That's there in Hebron, those big old gigantic oak trees. And Abram was sitting in the tent in the heat of the day. So there he is, 100 years old. He's sitting in the front door of his tent, and he's just resting in his high noon. It's hot, and watch this. Abraham is about to start moving, 100 years old, and I mean, he's going to really be moving, and he's going to move all the way to verse 8. Now watch this in verse 2. So he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, look what he did. He ran from the tent door to meet them. He bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. In other words, this big old oak tree, this shade tree. And I'll bring a tiny bit or a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that you pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. Here's what they said. They said, do as you have said. You know, when I was a little boy living with my grandparents there on the farm, and, you know, we didn't ever have any visitors unless they were dropping off a horse or a cow or coming to buy one or whatever. So to have a visitor, especially in the summer, because Texas, you know, back then there was no AC in the house or anything like that. And so to have a visitor was a big thing. And I loved it because, you know, when they came to the house, my grandmother would fix a big old iced tea. You know how, but they brewed it back then. It wasn't those tea bags and stuff. You know what I'm talking about. And we didn't have ice trays. We had those big blocks of ice, and she'd go in there with an ice pick and cut them all up, and we would have big pickle jars of iced tea. Oh, it was good. And you'd put real sugar in there back then. You know what I'm saying? The glass would sweat, and you'd be outside, and she would go and fix cold cuts. You know what a cold cut? Back then we called them cold cuts. It's, you know, you'd buy bologna in the big long thing, right? And you would keep them cold, and you'd cut them. Remember how you would, I'm not talking to this side. You remember how you would take the red, you remember after they cut them, and there was the red around the bologna, that little plastic thing, and you'd trim it off, and you hated it, or you'd pull it off, and you'd hate it because sometimes it'd rip part of your bologna, and you'd have to. You remember that? Yeah, and we didn't have those little bottles of mustard and mayonnaise. Oh, no, we had the big quart jars, and we would stick a knife down in them and leave them on the table, and they'd slice those tomatoes that thick. Man, I enjoyed visitors coming over. Well, I'm telling you, that's what's happening right here. They're having a Texas summer social, all right? And then it says, so Abraham, he's busy now. He hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make 3 measures of fine meal, net it, make cakes. Abraham, and then he didn't walk. He ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man. And here's the other word. He hurried, he ran. Now he hastened, the young man did, to prepare it. So watch this now. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. We know that those 3 people, by the way, you know, is the Lord Jesus, right? A theophany, a Christophany, appearance of God, and 2 angels. And they ate. What a time that was. And it says, so Abraham here, he hurried into the tent and said, quickly, I'm sorry, I already read that, didn't I? You got to watch me sometimes. You know, when the cheese starts slipping off the cracker, you know what I'm saying? I might read this. Now, if I read it 3 times in a row, somebody come and get me. Sit me down and somebody come and preach, all right? This is what you call Texas hospitality, isn't it? Christian hospitality. In other words, Sarah, Abraham, and the young man all working together. That's what it's really all about, us working together to be good to people, loving other people. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:13, distributing to the needs of the saints, and it says given to hospitality. The word hospitality there means literally love to strangers. You know, Calvary Chapel should be a place when people come in, they feel safe, they feel loved, they feel secure. Amen? That's what we need to always be here. So Abraham was very hospitable and loving on them. And it says, then they said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? So he said, well, here in the tent. And he said, well, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. Behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now watch this. And Sarah was eavesdropping, okay? She was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. I love the Bible, don't you? The Lord came all the way from heaven just to give Sarah a word of encouragement. In other words, he came. You think God knew that she was listening? Of course. And you know, he's saying, let me tell you what's going to happen with Sarah, your wife. And you know why he's doing that? He's increasing her faith. And now Abraham and Sarah were old. Now, wait a minute. Not just old. Watch this one. But they were well advanced in age. Now listen, not just well advanced in age, but Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah, what? She laughed within herself. Not outside. You didn't hear it. It was in her heart. She was laughing inwardly within herself, saying, well, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? And you know what? If I'd have been Abraham, I'd have said, Lord, I don't think I heard anything. You know, why are you picking on me? Is there something? I mean, it's like, what? What's going on here? I didn't hear anybody laughing. No, but God did. He says, surely a child will be born and since I'm old. And in verse 14, he says, is anything too hard, too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah will have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And God said, you know, the Lord Jesus, who it was, he said, no, but you did laugh. Listen, is there really anything too hard for God? No, I tell you, we should wake up every day, no matter what we're facing, and we do face circumstances in our life all the time. We don't need to deny the facts. But the fact of the matter is, there is nothing too hard for God. There's not a Christian in the world that is not experiencing warfare. We're going to experience warfare until the day we go home. Amen? So we might as well get used to it. We might as well put on the armor of God, and we might as well wake up every morning and say, Lord, I don't know what I'm facing today, but I know that anything I'm facing, you're facing it with me. And there is absolutely nothing too difficult, too hard for you. Job put it this way. Job said to the Lord, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Do you believe that God can do everything and anything? Yes, he can. And he loves you tonight. He loves us tonight. He loves the body of Christ corporately tonight. And he is present with us. He loves us and we love him. Now listen, Sarah didn't deny the fact. She just said, there's no way I can have a baby. But remember what it said about Sarah over in Hebrews 11:11. It says this. It says, by faith, Sarah also received strength to conceive seed and bore a child when she was past the age. Why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. She was in the tent, behind the tent door, listening. And God spoke that to her. And you know what? That's when her faith just grew mightily at that time. Verse 16, then the men rose from there, looked toward Sodom. Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. That's back with Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. He says, for I've known him. In other words, there's an intimacy between Abraham and myself, God is saying. And he says here, I've known him, and in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. You know what's amazing? That Abraham, being the friend of God, he is going to know more about Sodom in a few minutes than Lot knows, are the citizens that live in Sodom. And Abraham was near to the Lord, and Lot was far away. Two different worlds. The world that Abraham lived in, there was peace and fellowship, and the crummy world of Sodom that he lived in, or that city, it was just full of filth. And look at verse 20. He says, and the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it as it has come to me. And if not, I will know. In other words, it's a judicial visit. God knows what's going on there. But it's a judicial visit, if you will. It's one that's saying, I'm going to take you to court now because the outcry has come against me. And what sin pushed God to the edge? Verse 22. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near. Literally in the Hebrew, it says he came to plead his case before the Lord. And it says, Abraham said, Lord, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Isn't that a great question? You know, this right here is what? It's called intercession. He is drawing nigh to God, and God is drawing nigh unto him. He's coming near. And Abraham is standing between, here's Abraham, and there's God, and there's Sodom and Gomorrah, the five cities of the plain. And there's an intercessor who is standing right there because Sodom and Gomorrah had no idea what was going on. And his heart was crying out, not only for, no doubt, Lot and Lot's family who lived in Sodom, but for the sinners as well that lived there. You know, F.B. Meyer put it this way. He says, a man never gets closer to God as when he intercedes for others. Listen to me now. You know, we say all the time that Sodom was destroyed because of the sin there of homosexuality, which is no doubt prevalent. But Sodom was more wicked than you can imagine. Let me just read Ezekiel 16:49, where it says, look, this is the, God is speaking, said, this is the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Boy, Sodom was not only a sinful place because of the sexual sin that was going on there, but, you know, when you think of the city, how wicked it was, let me tell you what I think. Now, I can't go to the Bible and prove everything I'm about to say, okay? But I just read to you that they didn't care about any. They didn't care about the poor. They didn't care about the needy. And I went to the Jewish Encyclopedia today to just look back and see what they said. Let me just read this to you. It says, the people of Sodom were seen as guilty for many other significant sins. In other words, more than just the homosexuality that was there. It says, from the rabbinic writings, they affirm that the Sodomites also committed economic crimes, blasphemy, bloodshed. It said one of the worst was to give money or gold ingots to beggars, and they would inscribe their names on them, and then after they gave them the gold, they would go all over the five cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah and so forth, And it says, even though they had gold, everybody would refuse to give them food or sell them food. He says, the unfortunate stranger then would end up starving, and after his death, the people who gave him the money would reclaim it because it had their name on it. That's the kind of people, I mean, it was a town that was mean. It was a town full of hate. And it says here also, one of the things that was described in the Mishnah, it says here, one major crime done to the strangers when they came into the city, it said this would be the story of the bed. And it says, and the bed that guests to Sodom were forced to sleep in. And if they would put them in this bed, the strangers that came into the town, and if they were too short, they were stretched to fit into the bed. And if they were too tall, then they were cut up. It was called the Sodom bed. Sodom was a wicked, wicked place, a horribly wicked place. It was a place of filled and saturated with all manner of evil. And so there, Abraham is pleading for this city, pleading for Lot. Look what he says in verse 24. He's talking to the Lord now. He's interceding. He says, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous, those that trust in God, those that are believers, with the wicked, those who do not trust in God, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And may I say, yes, God always does what's right, doesn't he? He always does what is right. So the Lord said, well, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I'll spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abram answered, now, Lord, he said, indeed, now, who am I but dust and ashes to take upon myself to speak to the Lord? But suppose there were 5 less than the 50. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I'll not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, now, suppose there just be 40 found there. So he said, well, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then he said, now, let the Lord not be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And Abraham said again, indeed now, I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I'll not destroy it for the sake of 20. And he said, let not the Lord be angry. This is intercession, isn't it? He says, can I speak but once more? He says, suppose 10 should be found there. And the Lord said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. If only Lot had been a soul winner. Amen? If he had only been a soul winner. But he wasn't a soul winner. He was a backsliding believer, okay, as far as we can see. Yes, he loved the Lord. Yes, he was saved. I'm not saying it. But you know what? This is incredible intercession. My question is, Abraham, why did you stop at 10? Why didn't you just go on down? Amen? I mean, if it had said, if you find one there, then it would have spared the city. It didn't happen that way. You know, the fact of the matter is that, listen, before God destroys anything, loved one, he's going to remove those that trust him. Amen? That's a principle found all the way through the Bible. Listen, the great tribulation that's coming, and it is coming, that time of Jacob's trouble, those 7 horrible years that are coming upon this planet is not going to get away from it. But it cannot happen. It cannot happen until the church of Jesus Christ is first removed from the earth. Amen? It's vital that we see that. Let me read 1 Thessalonians 1:10 to you just for a second. It says that we here are to wait for his son from heaven. In other words, constantly we're expecting him any day, and he may come tonight. It says, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The word from there means out of, not sustained in the middle or through the tribulation period. No, out of, completely removed. And that's what we need to be doing. Paul believed in the imminent return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It says in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, it says, for God did not, that's a very important word in the Greek, did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church removes us from the wrath that's coming. Was Enoch removed before the days of Noah? Absolutely. Was Noah shut in the ark before judgment fell? Yes, and we're going to find out in a moment before the fire and brimstone fell that Lot was removed as well, and the church is going to be removed. It says there in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God did not appoint us to wrath. That word not is emphatic in the Greek. It means that we have not been appointed to go through any part of the tribulation period, the judgment of God, the wrath of God that's coming out on this planet. You remember Jonah. God sent Jonah into Nineveh. Did you know that Nineveh, so wicked, I mean, they would bury people into the walls of their palaces there, or the external walls of the area, alive. They would jerk people's tongues out by the very root. They would skin people alive. Isn't that horrible? Aren't you glad you came here tonight? And yet, with all the horrible things that they did, listen, let me tell you, Nineveh was so wicked that whenever people, villages, heard that the Ninevites were coming, they would rather commit suicide than to be given over to the Ninevites. And you know what? The people of Nineveh repented at 8 words from Jonah. Just 8 words. And those words were, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Judgments are coming. God's going to say, I'm going to destroy everything. They repented. I find no repentance here in Genesis 18 or 19 at all. Sodom had no warning, man. God said, enough is enough. And the sin of Sodom, now listen, what's so tragic? It had no remedy except for God to destroy it. So let's leave now Abraham and go down and find Lot. Abraham was a friend of God and Lot was a friend of the world. Chapter 19, quickly now. It says, now the two angels, you notice that the Lord Jesus, he's now not with them. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. And Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom, and when he saw them, he rose up to meet them, bowed himself with a face before the ground. So Lot, you know, there he was. He used to live in a tent. He liked the plains out in that area, and he pitched his tent that way towards Sodom. And the next thing we know, he's now living in Sodom. He's sitting at the gate, and he's a leader in the city. He's moved up in this world, according to him, I'm sure. And he said, "Hear now, my lords," he's talking to these two angels, "please turn into your servant's house." No longer a tent. He's uptown now. He's got his lifestyle changed. He's living in a house. He says, the servant said, "Spend the night, wash your feet. Then you will rise early and go your way." Now, it's the same, in a sense, the same invitation Abraham gave to them. And they graciously said, "Yes, we'll eat with you." But look what they said. They said, "No, we'll spend the night in the open square." Isn't that horrible? The angels of God said, we would rather spend the night in the most wicked city in the world at that time instead of staying with Lot. That's pretty bad. No, but we'll spend the night in the open square. But Lot insisted strongly. In other words, no, you don't understand, Mr. Angel. He didn't know they were really angels at that time. He said, you don't understand. You don't sleep outside in Sodom at night. It's too wicked. So they turned into him, entered his house. He made them a feast, baked unleavened bread, and they ate. So dinner was over. It's time to turn in, and look what happens. And now before they lay down, and this is so sad, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, old, young, all the people from every quarter, what did they do? Surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to them, and some of the saddest words found in the Bible, these men said, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally." This in the Hebrew, when it says to know them, is not knowing them as a man and a woman would know each other intimately in union. This is speaking of the sin of a man with a man. The NIV translation says, bring them out so we can have sex with them. Actually, what it means is bring them out so we can rape them. That's exactly what they were saying. So Lot went to them through the doorway and he shut the door behind them and said, "Oh, listen, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly." In other words, nothing's changed. The sin of homosexuality, God loves the homosexual, but he hates the sin. Amen? Nothing has changed. It's still wicked. It's still a sin. And you know, you can put any dress on it that you want to. It's still a sin. You can rename it, do whatever you want. Sin is sin. The world says that we're having an affair. No, God says you're having adultery or fornication. Changing the name of something doesn't soften it. Amen? in God's eyes. Now listen, I want to say, Lot, what are you doing in Sodom? What's wrong with you? Why would you live in a city that wicked? I mean, how can a believer live there? Another thing is, why in the world would you expose your children to this type of lifestyle? And my greatest question is there where he says, verse 7, please my brethren, please my what? My brethren? Why would you call these guys your brothers? Amen? And then he says in verse 8, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. In other words, they're virgins. Please, let me bring them out to you and that you may do to them as you wish, but only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Now, I want to give Lot some credit here. He's living in the most wicked city on the planet, and yet his daughters are still the virgins. Amen? So praise the Lord, he's doing something right there. But he was willing to protect these men so much, he said, here, take my daughters. That's tragic, isn't it? Do with them whatever you want. And that's when the angel said, enough is enough. And it says in verse 9, and they said, stand back. And it says, and then they said, this one came in here, talking about this one, Lot. He came in here to stay here, meaning he came in as a resident alien. And he keeps acting as a judge. In other words, that's the world's contempt for a world-conforming believer right there. He says, you know, you have the talk, Lot, but you certainly don't have the walk. And he keeps acting like as a judge. Now look what they said. We're going to deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot, and they came near to break down the door, but the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And it says, and they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became what? Weary trying to find the door. Now listen, that's what you call an unbridled lust. Even though they were blinded, they were wearing themselves out, still trying to find the doorway to where these people were. That's unbelievable. They were not only physically blinded, but they were morally blinded. And you know what I found in Scripture is that before God destroys a nation, he blinds the people of that nation, or he allows them to become blind, morally blind. And so even though they were blinded and they knew something happened to them, even then they didn't repent. I know they knew that God existed. Now, you remember when Paul was speaking to King Agrippa in Acts chapter 27, and he tells him why Jesus sent him to preach, and he tells Agrippa, he says, listen, I was sent to open their eyes. In other words, everyone's eyes, Jews, Gentiles. And he says, in order to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in Christ. You know, a person will never treat darkness as something strange until their eyes are opened. Amen? You know what it says in Ephesians 4 about the kind of people that we're reading about in Genesis? It says in Ephesians 4:19 about those who walk in darkness. It's so sad. Listen, it goes, who being past feeling, that literally means numb to sin. Sin doesn't bother them. They're dead to sin. Nothing bothers them in the realm of sin. It says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness. In other words, out of the closet or whatever. They don't even try to hide their sin. They don't even care what people think about their sin. They don't even care what God thinks. It says, giving themselves over to lewdness, to work or literally practice all uncleanness with greediness. Lust is never satisfied. Lust always wants more and more and more, doesn't it? And that was a situation there in Sodom. So in verse 12, it says, then the men, meaning the angels, they said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in this city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his son-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. What does that mean? It means that a believer just had lost his testimony among the ungodly. He allowed his I believe personally that he had other daughters beside the two virgins. I don't believe that these two virgin daughters were betrothed to anyone. I believe he had two other daughters that were married. And he let them marry the people of Sodom, unbelievers. And it's horrible when you start thinking. And they said, you know, you're a joke. What do you know? You're just off your rocker. We don't believe in any of this nonsense, and so forth. So there's not going to be 10 righteous in the city. And God's only going to rescue the believers that are there. And so it says, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters, your two virgin daughters, okay, who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And look what he did. And while he lingered, Lot, listen, if an angel appeared to me tonight, get out of Keller. Or better yet, Oklahoma, okay? Get out of Oklahoma. No, I'm just joking. You know, I mean, I go, how fast can I get out? Wouldn't you? But Lot, he's lingering. Why? He's got the world in his heart. And look what happened. It says, and while he lingered, the men, the angels, it says literally took hold. That means they seized his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord, merciful to him, thank God for that, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. Listen, Lot and his family had to be dragged out of Sodom. Think about that. And they left with only the clothes on their back, right? And so it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, listen, escape for your life. Do not look behind you or stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to him, well, please, no, my lords. If I'd have been that angel, I'd have slapped him right then, wouldn't you? I'm serious. I'd say, are you out? What's wrong with you? And he said, oh, please, my lords, you know, indeed now, you know, if your servant is in favor in your sight and you have increased your mercy, which you've shown to me by saving my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains. Why, Lot, why? Well, lest some evil overtake me and I die. That I'd have slapped him again. See now, look there, this city, see now, he's pointing. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little place. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one, and my soul shall live? In other words, it's a little city. It's just a little piece of the world. Do you understand? He didn't want to leave the world. He didn't want to do it at all because he loved the world. You know, Lot is lingering. Now he's pleading. I tell you what, if God can deliver you from Sodom, don't you think God can protect you up in the mountains? And he didn't have any faith. And then he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Now hurry, escape there. Why? For I cannot do anything until you arrive there. God will not destroy those that he has saved with those who are not saved. Amen? He's not going to do it. We're saved by grace. Thank God for that tonight. He says, therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar, and meaning little. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar, and then the Lord rained brimstone and fire. Fire, that's the first mention of fire in the book of Genesis, okay? And it's mentioned with judgment, by the way. So he rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, and from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. And his wife looked back behind him, and she became a what? A pillar of salt, a monument to disobedience, if you will, a monument to making the wrong decision, for not obeying the angel. The angel said, don't look back. She turned into a mineral deposit. I mean, hello? You know what I'm saying? Don't look back. And she looked back. Why? Her heart was in Sodom. She liked living there. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke 9:62, I believe it is, that, you know, those who look back are not fit for the kingdom of God. You can't look behind the plow. You know, you need to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. So Lot, he was wealthy, cattle and herds and all of that, money. He lived in a nice home, and he lost everything. He lost his family. He lost his wife. He lost everything he had. They left with nothing except him and his two daughters. And look what happened in verse 27. Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and when he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the plain, and when he saw, behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. You know what's amazing? Abraham had more influence outside Sodom than Lot had influence inside of Sodom. You know, if you get a chance, and I know we need to hurry now, but if you get a chance, listen, there you can Google biblical archaeology, and they have like videos and so forth, and the discoveries that they've made at their in the valley of the plain. You know, Abraham was up in Hebron, and he was looking down on the plain, okay, and where Sodom and Gomorrah, all the cities of the plain were. And if you watch that video there, it is amazing the discoveries that they've made, and the you can go up and actually see the outlines of the buildings and how they just were fried instantly. And you can actually go up and touch the rocks and pull a rock out and squeeze it. It turns to dust in your hand. And it's like 5 miles long in the plain, goes into the Dead Sea area, and part of it is under the water there in the Dead Sea. Just an amazing thing to witness and to watch. And it says in verse 30, then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains. He went out of there. He couldn't take it, okay? And his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters, they dwelt in a cave. In other words, they pulled a Saddam Hussein or a Muammar Gaddafi, okay? They ended up in a rat hole. And you know what bothers me? I don't hear them crying out to God for anything. I don't hear them. They're not praying. I mean, where's the prayer at here? Or the thanksgiving to God for just simply saving the lives? What do we find? Look at verse 31. Now the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come into us as the custom of all the earth. Come, let's make our father drink wine. We will lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him that we may preserve the lineage of our father. And then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose, lay with him, and he did not know. Say that. He did not know. It's important that you see that. He did not know what? Well, when she lay down or when she arose. This is, you know, that's the Bible is so honest, isn't it? And you know, you look at that and I go, now wait a minute. You know, this is the last we're going to see of Lot. Now, we know he's a righteous man because 2 Peter says that he was. He was vexed daily by what was going on in Sodom and so forth. And I sit here and I go, this is the way he's going to end up. He's going to end up in a cave. He's going to end up with nothing. He's going to end up with two daughters, and incest is going to happen. He's going to end up drunk. I mean, I look and I say, Lord, was the desperation of his daughters, was it real? Maybe they really did think that there was not any human beings left, that God had just destroyed everything, and the only ones left were Lot and those two. I don't know. Maybe that's what it was. But it says twice there that Lot, he did not know. So this also tells us that this incest here certainly wasn't deliberate on his part at all. And look at verse 36. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of Ammon to this day. So you know very well that the Moabites and the Ammonites were the perennial, that's the word, ongoing and constant enemies of Israel. So it's almost like the rebirth of Sodom, if you will, right there in that cave, a cave filled with darkness. You know, the Bible says as we close tonight in Luke 17:28, Jesus said, likewise also in the days of Lot, it says they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. That's from the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Sodom and Gomorrah is no myth. Amen. Now listen to what the Lord said. Even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Let me say something. Jesus is going to come the second time. He's going to come for the church first, then the second coming after the great tribulation period. And there'll be no cities, and there'll be no caves to hide in that day. Amen. Oh, how the world needs to turn to the Lord and trust in Him.